I had someone yesterday say to me that they didn't want like hymns because people couldn't relate to them. Well, we just sung a hymn that related to a real God. Amen?
Amen.
And I think the thing is that, you know, we've really been spun a lie these days. You know, it doesn't relate. Well, it might not. When you sing that song there, "He hideth our soul, he lifteth us up," that's a real God, amen? And we're singing of a real Saviour. And I don't like how today that they want to take, well, it just doesn't relate. I don't really get that. Does that make sense? And when we're singing, we are singing about the real God. That's the whole point. This is not, the Bible hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Things haven't changed, so when you look at your hymns, you know, just sometimes think about, you know, really what you're singing there, because these hymns, I believe, one especially in the Red Hymn Book, but I do think they're inspired. They seem to have lasted the ages of time. You know, whenever they were written, they're still really relevant today. But anyway, on saying that, let's just open in prayer and we'll see what God has. Father, we do thank you again that we can meet. Lord, I do ask, God, that the reality of you would be very much in our presence this morning as it is, and we just thank you for that. And, Lord, we just ask that, God, you'd lift our hearts, our minds and our souls and our thoughts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to do today now, those who have got Bibles and those who have got iPads, go to John chapter 7. That's all right. I was trying to win a war, but I don't think I'm winning. So John chapter 7 in the New Testament, John 7. Now, John chapter 7, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I think you have a thought today, and I've entitled the thought this morning, "A First in the Lord." You know, first in the Lord. I mean, we all can relate to the word first, can't we? And, you know, first is something that God, I believe, does, and I believe he does it within the soul of man, like we were singing there. And he makes the soul of man barren. And if you think of the idea of when you're barren or thirsty, you do seek something. And it does very much seem as though in God's word that is a principle that he uses. And he makes us thirsty for the things of God. And when you understand that and you start seeing that, it's... you know, I could speak from experience, and I could say to everyone here, but isn't it true when you really do get a drink from God, there's nothing else satisfies, does it? It just meets it. There's a quenching that we have, and there's something that only God can do. And we'll pick this passage up here in John 7, verse 37, and I'll give you a little bit of background to this in a moment. But I do want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, did I say 7 or 17? Hang on, I'll just make sure I've got the right... Oh, yeah, I'm right. Yeah, so in the last day, so yeah, verse 37 of chapter 7, in the last day, this is a feast, that great feast, just as a matter of interest, the feast that is happening here is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was Israel's preparation for their Messiah to return or to come. So it was, and when the Bible says it was a great feast, it truly was a great feast. And I know we're not Jews, amen, but they used to, they had a thing, and I've never really seen what it looked like, but they made these little booths outside their houses, and it was like a little booth, and you'd sit in it. And obviously there was no front on it. And the idea was that they would sit there looking towards the sky. You think about that. And that they were looking for a real Messiah. And part of the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, for you Bible students, that will happen again later when Christ does return. He sets up the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial reign. But that's a later thing. But this is a feast here, and Jesus has come up to this feast, And it's the last day, and if you know the feast they went over a period of time. This would be the seventh day in this particular feast. Jesus is now, he is, you know, at that age, probably 32, 33, he's around that. He's, as a Jew, he kept the feast that the Jews did have. But I do want you to understand when Jesus was here on this earth, that in John 6, verse 2, he said to the disciples this, "Let us go to a feast of the Jews." It should have been, "Let us go to a feast of God," or the feast of the Lord. If it's a feast of the Jews, what had happened to the feast? It had become what? Would go on, help me.
Earthly.
Carnal. Any other ideas? How about traditional? How about doing something out of habit? And when it became a feast of the Jews, I do want you to understand that in reality, God was not real to them. That's really what happened. Now, what is the big complaint today about religion? What's the normal thing people say? Or they might say about a church. They could use terms like this: it's dead. You could use it's traditional. Think of all the terms you could think about as some form of religion that was, by the way, intended by God in the beginning, and it now had just become a feast of the Jews. It's just a traditional religion. And do you realise why young people are moving away from the Word of God? Because man have turned the book, this is called the Living Book, this is the Word of God, it is called, Paul said, "I'm holding forth the Book of Life." You know what people have done to the Word of God? They've killed it. It's like it's a tradition. Oh, well, we don't need the King James Bible. It just doesn't relate. Oh, really? No, it's just what you've done to it. That's why it doesn't relate. Does that make sense? Oh, no, we've got to have a new version. Let's just change all the words in it so people can relate. You know, really, God does not care if it relates to you. Only God really cares for one thing, whether you can relate to him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He doesn't care whether it relates to you. God is God. And as we go into this, I want you to see a few thoughts here that might help us to realise something about the Lord that is kind of a little bit missed today. Now, he says here in this passage, he stood up there, Jesus stood, cried. And you realise right up to now they were looking for him. They were. If the Pharisees had found him, they would have cast him out. They would have killed him. But notice he says, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and what, drink." That is a fact. You know what he's actually saying? I'm in this feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles had a lot to do with water. And if you knew Jerusalem at all, there was the Pool of Siloam. They used to go down and get the water, and they'd come up, they'd wash the temple. And they'd wash the temple of all the sacrifice, the blood, and every other little thing, and they would really cleanse the temple. And of course, water for a Jew was always dealing with to be cleansed, because now the presence of God is going to be in our midst. And that's what the whole idea of the cleansing of the tabernacle, and you could imagine all the water that they used and everything they brought up. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ when I think that he stood up amongst all them Jews and all that tradition and all those Pharisees. And you remember the Pharisee was the ones who prayed to themselves because they only had self-realization of their own self. And he got up there and he said, "If any man thirst, come unto me and I will give you drink." Interesting, isn't it? What's the Lord saying? You guys are in a thirsty place. And there is no reality of God here, and yet all the figurines and all the whole ceremony and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and and the whole lot were there, and you know, you're thinking they're all cleansing the temple, and they've all got their garb on, and they're the ones that can only pray to themselves, amen. They have no mercy of God, they don't understand God, they just have a self-awareness of themselves, and they've lifted themselves up so high, and they say, well, look at us. That's what it was. That's how bad it was. It got that bad, there was no God. But who was God?
Jesus.
Oh, you know it. Jesus Christ. He is God, manifest in the flesh. There is God standing amongst them. And he's asking them, if any man first come unto me. Interesting thought, isn't it? And remember last week we looked at the fact that, you know, where he says over there in Isaiah 55, he said that God is, you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so are his ways. We looked at last week that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save some. The foolishness of preaching. And if you think, what is preaching? Well, you know, it's, you know, you think about it, guys, you're all sitting in here, you listen to someone preach. It's pretty foolish, isn't it? Come on, you can say yes. but that's what God ordained. That's his way in the New Testament. He hasn't changed that way. How do you know that? Well, he hasn't changed the Bible. So when you sort of take those thoughts on for a moment, God has a plan. Now, last week we looked at... And go over to Genesis chapter 33. Can anyone remember what we looked at last week? What was the name of the sermon or the message or the thought? Can anyone remember what it was?
Glory in God.
Oh, thanks very much, Betty. You've already had one up on them. So I asked Brian and Betty that for the week. I said, well, what did we talk about on Sunday? and it usually happens, you get this blank look. But what was the thing about Joseph? When you think of Joseph and his brothers, was Joseph liked?
No.
He was rather hated, wasn't he? And because he had found favour with their father Israel, Jacob. And jealousy had come in. But one thing about Joseph, which I think is a lot of character with Joseph, that when God had given him the dream about obeisance, where that their sheaves would bow down to his sheaf, which we looked at last week, he didn't hold back the dream from them, did he? He knew they didn't like him. And the idea there is he gloried in the Lord. The Bible says, let us glory in the Lord. You know, to glory in the Lord is to give him the preeminent place in our lives. And sometimes the only way you can actually do that is actually do that by your mouth, by your actions. And sometimes, would you agree, that is going to cause conflict? Amen. But the character of God and knowing who God is, Joseph was not worried about to come up to his brothers knowing what they thought of him. How'd you go this week, Jackie? Wasn't it? Didn't we say that Mark was Joseph, and Mark was going to come along to his sister and say, "Look, I've had a dream, and one day you're going to bow down to me." Now, yeah, in reality, when you think about that, Look, I could probably be right here. Does it bring on certain type of emotions? Good, amen. Okay, well, that's good. You know, the Bible says don't think evil thoughts, okay? but can you see, though, that what was he actually, if you think about, here's the truth. They actually came to a place where they, and the word obeisance means to show respect, it means to show worship, it also means like in a bodily movement where you do bow. What it means, it is showing lordship. It's doing that. And I want you to get this thought. within the dream, the outcome was that Joseph was in the place of God for what was the reason? Why was he in Egypt, everyone? And you've been reading your Bibles. Why was he in Egypt? Yeah, but what was that? Yeah, he was, but why did God have him in Egypt?
He had a plan.
He had a plan, amen. What was the plan?
To keep people alive.
Amen. He was to keep people alive, and who in particular? Jacob and the brothers. What did God do? Send a famine. And because Joseph had found favour and he was found favour, first of all, when he was thrown in the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, he was in Potiphar's house. He found favour there, and as a Hebrew, he was lifted up by Potiphar, who was a captain or something of Pharaoh, I forget the relationship there. And he was ruler, and then Potiphar's wife got a little eye on him, thought I'd like him, and came while Potiphar was away and basically made advances to him. And he said, God forbid, Potiphar's given me everything, but you are his wife. Amen? And then she planned another thing, and he ran the second time, and she caught her coat, his coat, and then basically yelled out and screamed, rape. Doesn't that happen today? Yeah. Trevor, you were saying something about Grant yesterday. Same kind of thing. Grant was, I don't mind me saying, but he teaches that clay shooting. And as an instructor, he asks you, do you mind if I touch you? Because he's, you know, getting you all. And he said to me yesterday, you know, you're as tight. So I'm relaxed, relaxed. but you know, and he had an advance by a young lady. And then he refused her. And then she cried, harassment. And that's what happened right there in the book of Genesis, very in the beginning. And he runs off. Potiphar comes home. He then gets chucked in jail falsely. He's there for 2 years, and then Pharaoh has a butler and a baker, and they've done something, and they end up in prison. And now Joseph, he's the head of the prison. He's not the head of it. He's the jailer has exalted him, and he's looking over the whole thing. And they come in, and both of them have a dream. And the butler had a dream that, and it basically went this way, that Pharaoh in 3 days was going to restore him back to his office. The interpretation of the second dream was the butler, and in 3 days he would lose his head. And remember, Joseph said to the butler, he said, remember me. 3 days later, the butler was restored to office, and the baker lost his head. Okay, it sounds a bit like what we're living in today, amen. And that was under Egypt, that was Pharaoh. But then 2 years later, because the butler forgotten Joseph. Now he's still in jail, and then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And then Pharaoh searches the land for all the magicians and everyone, and then the butler says to Pharaoh, he basically says, look, forgive me for my, I should have done something about this 2 years ago. And he says, I know of a man who can tell a dream. And then they bring Joseph before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream. And the dream is that there's going to be plentiful for the first 7 years, and then there's going to be a famine for the next 7 years like no other famine. And then you remember what happened then was then you think of, and then because all the magicians and everyone had failed, then Pharaoh said, you will now be second in charge to me, to none other. And now Joseph's exalted again. And now he's in charge of storing all the food and working it all out in the time of plentiful. And where's Israel? And Israel and Jacob and the boys are down in Canaan. course, the famine's hit there as well. But you remember the story about what happened to the brothers when they were the ones who threw Joseph into the pit, got his colourful little coat and got some blood of a goat, I think, and mixed it in that, drew it up, went home to Jacob and said, "Look, your youngest son is dead." Of course, Jacob goes into grief. And then Jacob says, "Well, boys, I think you better go up to Egypt to get some food." So they go up to get some food and they come up before Joseph, and this is the first time, and they bow down to him. Joseph knows who they are. And we won't go through the full story, but then Joseph hatches a little plan and says, "You guys are spies. And I want to make sure that you're telling me the truth about the younger, which was Benjamin. So I'll take Simeon here and I'll tie him up, and I want you guys to go back down to your father and say, tell him the story." And as they are on the way, what happens? They open up their satchels on their donkeys and that, and they find all the money back. And by the way, now they're starting to go for a guilt trip. This is because what we did to Joseph, not knowing that was Joseph. They end up back down there, and of course, now they did not want to tell Jacob that he was about to lose another son. And now they're saying, "We've got to bring back Benjamin. He's the younger brother of Joseph." And Jacob's going, by the way, Jacob is Israel. Remember, he's the one who can bless Pharaoh. And he's saying, "Well, I don't want to send them back." But because of the famine, they go back. The second time, they bow to him. And there's another little plan hatched. The third time, they bow to him. And if you really want to read the story, you should. By the third time, and let's go over to, what did I say? We're going to Genesis chapter 43:28. And they answered him there, and they said, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So that's just one passage where Joseph does that. So you say, why did you say all that, Simon? Because is it part of God's plan that they show obeisance to Joseph? Is it? In other words, could not have God just got Canaan food in the land of Canaan? Couldn't he have just sent the rain? Couldn't he have done it that way? But he didn't, did he? The first thing he did, he gave Joseph a dream, and then Joseph tells his brothers, "This is what's going to happen." And God had a plan, but in that plan, nothing ever changed. They still had to bow down to Joseph. Would you agree? They had to bow down to him. And you say, well, why did they bow down to him? By the way, it happens four times. The last time, when Jacob is now dead, and now they're really fearing because now they think Joseph's going to kill them. And they go and they say to Joseph, "Look, we'll be your servants." By the way, he's second in the land. Now they're actually really are showing, they are really showing him lordship. Come over to, I think it is in Genesis 50. Let's go over to Genesis 50 there. So Genesis chapter 50, and let's find the passage here where they say, pick it up in verse 18. This is after now Jacob has died, and they had already been settled in the land of Egypt, and God, and they had been given the land of Goshen, and they had got the best part of the land, and Joseph is in charge of Egypt outside of Pharaoh. And so verse 17, "So shall he say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face." Yeah, you think about this. You think about this. These brothers were going to kill him. They threw him into a pit. We talk about family feud. this is real. You know what I like about the Bible? It is real. Don't say it's not real and you can't relate to it. How many broken marriages and things go on today? Amen. I'm not dissuading it. I'm just saying we live in a real world. This is a real book. And we have a real God. And I think the thing is that we tend not to live in reality. Would you agree? I know I don't. You say, you know, how do you know you don't live in reality? Because yesterday I was out there thinking, I'm going to show everyone, I'm going to hit this soon. But you know what reality is? I need a grant to train me how to hit that thing. True? That's reality. Reality is when I need help. I don't like that always. But in reality, it says, and he says, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. Everything that you transpired, everything that you thought against me, when I glorified myself in God and told you the dreams, everything about that has come to pass. And do you realise that today, after being falsely accused, after being thrown in the pit, after being forgotten about in jail, and then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and you think about life, you know, when you look at Joseph's life, it's one minute it's down in the pit, then the next thing he's exalted up here, and now he's back in jail again. He's right back down in the dungeon again, amen? And he's right back up here. Is not that life? Isn't that what life is truly like? Some days you just feel like you've got the wind blowing out of you, and other days you think you're walking on cloud nine, and Joseph's life is up and down like this, and he finally gets to the point when they finally come to him approximately 17 years later, and now they are really going to show Joseph obedience. They're going to say, you are Lord, we'll be your servants. And Joseph said, I am in the place of God. Everything that happened to Joseph was that God put Joseph where he wanted him. That's because God was God to Joseph. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ extends that far further than just being in the place of God. What do you mean? Jacob was in the place of God. When Jesus Christ stands up in the temple, he is God. Amen. He's not just in the place of God, he is God. Jesus Christ is God, and what is he? What was the invitation? Come unto me, and I will give you drink. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Simon? Is this? There is a time in my life I need to understand the reality of the Lord, and I need to know that there are times in my life that He just doesn't seem really real. But there are times, and he says, now, Simon, right at the moment, you're going through a hard time. And this is what I want you to do. Well, go down to the bank. Get married. I'm just throwing around a few thoughts here. You know what he's actually asked me to do? I want you to come to me and I want you to do this. Now. Because if I'm asking drink from someone, isn't that what I'm doing? I'm bowing. I'm saying this, Lord, I need a drink. Isn't that what I'm doing? Am I not showing obedience to Jesus Christ? You say, most people look at that and they go, I'm not doing that. As much as it was in God's plan for the brothers to bow down to Joseph, the New Testament is exactly the same. I must bow down to Jesus Christ. Why? So somehow he feels good? He doesn't need me to worship him. Why do you think God asks that? I'm challenging your thinking here because the Bible changes the way you think. Why? What's the purpose? Anyone got any thoughts? It is obedience, but it's more than that. It's far more than obedience.
It's mercy. It is for mercy, but it's even further than mercy. Everything you guys have said is true. That's true. It's for this. Life. It's for life. For who? Me and you. Do you realize that when you bow to Jesus Christ, he gives you life? It is not my way. It is God's way. And when I bow to the person of Jesus Christ, what does he do in our life? He gives us his life. Had you ever thought of it like that? Had you ever really thought of it in that? Had you ever really looked at God in that terms and said, hang on, if I come to him, he's offering me more than what I could get? Isn't that what he's doing in the temple? What's he asking? Come unto me, and I will give you what? First, drink. Think about what I'm saying. That's not our way, by the way, is it? Come on, let's just be honest. That's not the human way, is it? You know, what's the thing, you know, you think, I'm not going to humble myself before God. That's what he's asking. But he's not asking us to humble ourselves in a false humility. He's just simply asking this, would you come unto me? It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be any great, movement. It just has to be a movement. It's just a movement to say, Lord, I'm going to come to you. And how do you get saved, everyone?
Ask him.
You called upon him, didn't you? Well, he brought some things about in your life and you asked him. That's how salvation begins. I was talking to a young man the other day and he had all the doctrines, and all he could talk about was what other churches were doing or not doing. And he had all the different parts of salvation and all this kind of stuff. And his head was just like, right? And I thought, what is his problem? His real problem, he has no reality of God in his life. There is no presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. That's really what his problem was. The reality is that when I know the Lord in my life, I have a reality of him. Would you agree? That is the truth. He had no reality. And he's talking about salvation, you know, about this and adding this on and that. But, you know, let me just put something to you quite simply. If I was to drop the pen and say that was some water and I threw the pen in the water and just say the pen had a little hand and said, help. And I went down and so the pen's down there and I come down and I pick the pen out of the water and pick it up. Is the pen saved now? Yeah, it is, isn't it? It is, it's saved, isn't it? I mean, it's so profound, isn't it? Jesus said, call unto me, I'll save you. Okay, I'll do that. Are you saved? Yes. What are you going to add? You can't add anything to it. You're saved. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I called upon you. That's what the Word of God says. Can you see the profound stupidity of people? Oh, I've got to add something to the salvation. So what are you going to do? So while I'm in the water, I'm going to repent and drown. No, I need God's hand to pull me out of the water. Would you agree? That's all the Lord's saying here. He's saying, I want to get you out of this religious system. Just come unto me. That's all he's really saying. It is so simple, we miss the simplicity and the reality of God. Do you remember Paul said, I am persuaded. Let's go over to 1 Timothy with me. Go over to 1 Timothy. I think it is 1 Timothy. I'll just 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. So 1 Timothy 1:12, or 2 Timothy, and that is what Paul said.
Here's God, I can't seem to get there. Who wants to read it? Is it 1:12? 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says,
"For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day."
You know what Paul just said? Paul never ever allowed the reality of God to escape out of his own life. That's what he's saying. I know whom I've believed. I know whom I've committed unto. You know what he's actually saying? I have never ever lost the reality of God, that it wasn't just a vision on the road to Damascus, amen. It wasn't just the light I saw. No, the Lord's been with him the whole time. He never ever lost that reality. But can I say this to you about the Pharisees? When a person has self-awareness on the throne, self-awareness and self will never ever bow to the reality of God. Would you agree? When I bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not aware of myself any longer. I am looking to him. Lord, I need help. So, yesterday, I'm thinking, I don't know why this always happens to me, but they always put me into bat first. Who knows what I'm talking about? And if you've ever played cricket, if you put in bat first, the bowlers are fresh. And they're going to bowl their hardest. And if you've ever done cricket, that's the one thing you don't want to do, bat first. So yesterday, that's what happened to me. Grant said, "Come on, Simon, you can shoot first." Thinking to myself, "Dear God, here it goes again. I've got to bat first. I haven't picked up one of these things for years." And of course, I'm as nervous as anything. And Grant says, "Oh, that was smoking." I thought, "Oh, that's good." Still haven't hit anything. Oh, he said, "That one was smoking." No, I haven't hit anything. And got talking about it. And I'm thinking, I got to thinking this. I said, "Lord, if I can hit one, if I can just hit one, I'll give you the glory." Amen. So we had a couple of goes, and then he was telling me to keep my head on down, and I kept lifting my head, and you know, and all this sort of stuff. And you know, so I was starting to calm down. I could listen to him. That was one of the biggest. I could listen to what he was saying. Okay, now I can be instructable. I can listen to what he says. For some reason, we were standing over here, and then he moved us over here, which meant that the shot was coming from a different weight. And you know what happened? I shot one that was perfect. And I thought, I better praise God for that one, amen. But what am I saying? Don't ever lose the reality of the Lord in anything you do. In anything you do in life, no matter how difficult it is, whatever challenge you and I come up to, don't lose the reality of God and say, "Lord, I need you right now. I need you in this moment. I don't need to shoot and to somehow lift up myself and say that was a great shot." True? I just need you so I'm able to carry out the task. And the only way that ever happens in the Christian life is when we have the reality of God in our life 24 hours a day if possible. I know it's not always possible. Would you agree with me? And you understand that when you look at the New Testament, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so self-aware of their own importance that they could not bow down to the presence of God who was right there in their midst, called Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's saying. He's just saying, "Come unto me, I'll give you drink. I'll give you thirst. I'll help you. I'll do that." And you know, I really think that the droughts and the disappointments and the things that life throw up at us unexpectedly, do you know really what I think those times are more so for anything in the Christian life? Is that we say, "Oh man, I need the reality of God right now. I need him right now. I need to bow myself to Jesus Christ and say, 'Lord, I can't do this.'" That is the principle of the New Testament. The New Testament is about a person. It's not about a religion. Would you agree?
Yes.
And that is the fundamental difference, and that is the hardest thing to try and get people to understand. No, Christianity is not a religion. It is, we have an authorized book that tells you that our faith is to be in the person of Christ. Amen? And that's what Christianity is. Now, on saying that, now it becomes more real. And I don't know if you're like me, but I love something that's real. Does that make sense? And when it's real, don't you begin to thirst for it a little bit? Don't you just want a little bit more of it? Amen? And I look at some Christians and think, what's wrong with you? Is there no experience of God in your life? Don't you know him? Yeah, think about it. What's happened? No, the reality of God is no longer there. And I think, like we looked at on Wednesday night, all it is today is we have the imitation, amen? It was a feast of the Jews. It was an imitation, but the word in the New Testament is not imitation, it is impartation. It is God imparting his spirit to us, amen? It is a total difference. And I think the thing is that, I'm going to close on this one thought, but do you remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said to Matthew, he said this, Jesus said unto him, I think it was the lawyer, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, now I want you to notice what he says, thy heart, thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know what Jesus Christ is actually saying? Simon, I want you to bow, and I want you to serve me with all your heart, all your mind, and everything you have. You know what he's actually asking you? I want your whole body. And you know what happens when you take the whole body? What are you doing? Bowing. Showing a little bit of obedience. Lord, you're Lord. Here I am. And that's how God expects it. In the New Testament, God expects us to worship him with our whole body, our whole mind, and our whole heart. Different, isn't it? That's what he said. Let's close our last hymn for today. Let's do I Surrender All.